I recently read a story about a man, an older man, who had read a report or heard a report about children at his local elementary school that a lot of the kids there didn't have enough to eat, even at lunchtime. So he decided to travel down to the school and talk to one of the administrators, and he gave $100 to the school, and he said, "You make sure that the kids have enough to eat." And he began to give $100 every month, and he has inspired other people to give $100. Now, something about this man that was different was that he was legally blind, and the people who had been inspired by what he had done found out about his condition, and they organized doctors to provide for him a special device so that he could read. And guess what he did with it? He put it on and he went down to the school and he read books to the children. And when he was reading, it wasn't even maybe about the $100 that he gave every month or the fact that he was willing to go and read to these children, but it was what he said. He told these kids that, "I am not worried about the future." He said, "You're all going to do great. You're going to make our future the best it can be." Maybe you've heard that phrase, "Be the change you want to see in the world." I think that's a good example of that. What we communicate, what we decide to project, says a lot about who we are. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said that the words that we speak come from the heart. We also read in Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So what we choose to say, what we want to project, says a lot about ourselves. We can send out good or bad. Last Sunday, during the Bible class hour, our guest speaker mentioned Paul while he was incarcerated, while he was in prison. Maybe you remember he said something about Paul's outgoing mail. He said it wasn't a typical thing for a prisoner to send a letter of rejoicing. What would prisoners usually send? Maybe complaints about their situation. Maybe requests for a nail file. I don't know. But prisoners usually don't say that everything in their life is good because God is in it. We recognize that Paul had a relationship with God, and because of that, it changed everything for him. And his example made me think about speaking this week to you about what's in your outgoing mail. So we want to begin with letters that we should not send. Never send hate mail. Psalms 37, verse 8, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." Genesis chapter 4, we may remember the wrath of Cain. In fact, if you want to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, just a couple of verses from there, you remember that he had given a sacrifice that was not accepted by God because he had not obeyed the commandment of the Lord. He had not given perhaps the best he could give. And it says in chapter 4 and verse 5 that Cain became very angry. And in verse 6, God gives a warning to Cain. And in the warning, he asks a very important question. He asks why Cain was angry. It's normal for us to be angry. It's normal for us to have emotions based on circumstances or situations that disappoint us. And certainly you could imagine that Cain was very disappointed that God did not respect his offering. But the why we're angry is very important. He asked also, God asked Cain also, "Why has your countenance fallen?" That word countenance means presence. It means the look on one's face. Talk about the power of nonverbal communication. You know, sometimes we can display how our feelings might be without even saying a word by the look on our face. Have you ever seen someone get up in the morning and you can know that they woke up on the wrong side of the bed, and you think to yourself, "I think I might give them some time before we have conversation." We think about what we exhibit and what we display. And here, obviously, Cain was angry and it was all over his face. And so God said, Cain, you need to be careful because sin lies at the door for you. Why? Because your attitude is not in the right place. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8, it talks about Saul being very angry. He was angry because David was gaining popularity and he was not. Again, why are we angry? In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8, it was David who was angry. Why? Because the Lord had struck Uzzah, you remember, for his error. He had judged God's activity, David had, without consulting God's testimony. And therefore, he was wrongfully angry at God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said this, But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So again, it's normal for us sometimes to be angry. But the question is, why are we angry? And when we get angry, what is going to come out of our mouth? What is going to come of our behavior? I think about some of the ways that the world can even see that it's wrong to be hateful without a cause. We talk about the idea of being prejudiced. We talk about bigotry. We talk about the idea of hatred being exhibited toward a group of people that is different than us, and the problem being that we are hating the person rather than hating their behavior. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about some pretty difficult things going on in our world morally. But make no mistake, it's not because I hate people that I said those things. It's because I love them. It's because I love God's will for them. And so we understand the idea of being angry without a cause. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh, two of the things that he talks about in that list are hatred and outburst of wrath. That word, first of all, for hatred is also the word that we see as the word enmity in other verses of the Bible. And it's interesting to me when I was thinking about the idea of it being wrong to be hateful and that being a work of the flesh, what the word enmity means and how it is used in other parts of Scripture. For example, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in opposition to God is what it means. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 15 and 16, where Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and he's talking about how God had solved the enmity that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. They were in opposition with one another, but God had brought them together through the cross and brought them into one church. How about this? James chapter 4, verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, when I was thinking about how this word that is translated hatred in Galatians chapter 5 as a work of the flesh is the same as the word enmity, I thought about how sometimes we don't really show love for God because we simply don't allow His Word to get into our lives. And I thought about how people are in opposition with one another based on maybe even just their race, or maybe just that they're different than one another, like the Jews and the Gentiles were. Then I also thought about how we are in opposition with God, and maybe it is sinful, obviously it is sinful towards God, that we would love the world rather than love the world that He is making for us in eternity. Thinking about that type of hatred makes me realize that we always have to choose God. And then I saw this verse also as I was looking at the idea of sending out that which is hateful. Psalm 4 and verse 4. And obviously in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, there's a quotation of this, or maybe just it's being brought forth in a New Testament way. But Psalm 4 and verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Now notice these words. Meditate within your heart upon your bed and be still. What do you think that means? Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart upon your bed and be still. There are going to be things that frustrate you, There are going to be things that hurt you. And I believe that, of course, some of these human experiences that we deal with, Satan is going to manipulate, and he's going to try to change the condition of our heart so that we don't respond to them in a proper way. But imagine at the end of the day, the things that have caused you to have some type of grief or struggle internally, laying upon your bed, thinking about those things in your heart, and being still. Understand that God is going to work in it, and God is going to make a way for you to get over whatever it is that is on your mind that is bringing you grief. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I think what this means is if we can deal internally with God's help with the things that unsettle us, we'll never send hate mail. Number two, don't ever send anonymous accusations. Nothing is worse than receiving an anonymous letter about something that someone is upset with you about. And nothing is worse than having to have a meeting or maybe having a conversation with a friend that you get third hand, that people said something about you of which you have been accused. You don't even know who's accusing you. And you recognize that a lot of the things that are being said are simply untrue or they're gossip. Have you ever received a letter like that? Have you ever received an anonymous letter that was negative towards you? Whew, those sting. Have you ever had to have a meeting with someone, or have you ever had a friend talk to you about, hey, I heard this rumor about you, and when you heard that rumor, it devastated you that someone could even think such a thing. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 15 and give you a measure of advice, because we can be on either side of a letter like that. We can be on either side of a conversation like that, and we have to be careful. Matthew chapter 18, verses starting in verse 15. You know this passage. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him to be you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, obviously, there are going to be times when situations need to be dealt with. In fact, Jesus says here, when your brother offends you, you need to go talk to them about it. You need to give them the chance to clear the air. You need to let them know that you're upset with them. A lot of times, we find out from other people that someone's upset with us. They won't even come and tell us that they're upset. So if someone has upset you, you owe it to them to go ahead and have a conversation with them about it and find a way to gain your brother or sister back again. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says a similar thing, although it may not be a personal issue between two people. It does talk about the responsibility that exists for brethren to help other brethren. If anyone among you, any brother among you, is overtaken in such a trespass, restore such a one. And if you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in that passage, it says that we are to restore each other, that we're supposed to have a spirit of gentleness, and that we're also to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And here's a question that I have sometimes about how we view the activity of other people. Is our passion for others to do what is right the same as our passion for another person's feelings? Because I think those things have to be equitable. They have to be the same in order for us to do well in those types of situations. Now, the order is clearly that if someone has done something wrong and it offends us, that first we go to the individual. Secondly, if they won't receive us, a small group is brought in. And then finally, the church. But here's the order that we take. Usually, we will talk to a person or people that are not involved. Secondly, we may talk to a community. Maybe if we're a part of the church, we would talk to the elders. And then thirdly, we remain anonymous. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, here is a principle. Paul writes this to Timothy, as Timothy, of course, is trying to help solidify the early church. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, this serves as an example that anything that we have against someone else needs to be taken very seriously. You know, we might know that someone is doing something wrong. We may be concerned about them. But if we don't take the right avenue to resolving that issue, will actually cause more problems, even though maybe we have interest in what is right. I think we need to consider the fact that God allows for us to make right on our mistakes. His Word calls us out. In fact, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, Paul said that he would not even known what sin was except for the law of God. So God writes the law, he gives the commandment, and now Paul can distinguish between that which is morally correct and that which is evil. So God's Word alone can call us out. And then from there, his sacrifice of his Son appeals to us. He appeals to us with the ultimate source of love, and his forgiveness and his full reinstatement shows his character of mercy and kindness toward us. And I think that others deserve the same. Okay, a third thing that you don't want to send out, junk mail. Don't send out junk mail. How many of you have email? Raise your hand if you got email. Okay, that's everybody. Come on. If you're in the 21st century, you have email. Do you have a junk mail folder? How often do you open up the junk mail folder? It's just kind of sitting over there on the left, right? And it tells you it's building a number. It's 500, it's 1,000, it's 2,000, right? Or something like that. And then you think to yourself, I need to empty this junk mail so I can have more room and space for my computer. So that goes to show you just how valuable that stuff is. Now, the definition of junk mail is unwanted or unsolicited advertising. And sometimes it's also thought of as promotional materials trying to sell something. Why don't you look at your junk mail? What are the contents of that folder good for? Really, all they ever need is to be deleted. Now, there is such a thing, I believe, that's being sent out into the world that we might call spiritual junk mail. Number one, we have false doctrine. Anything that is not true to the Word of God that tries to represent the Word of God is junk mail, spiritually speaking. And it doesn't even need to really be understood or even read. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, and there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. It's an interesting thing to talk about false doctrine sometimes. I think that we have to be aware of the false teachings that exist in the world. But part of what false teachers want to do, and even let's get beyond spiritual false doctrine, let's just talk about any lie that's out there in the world. If people can get you to concentrate on that and talk about that and let that be what drives you, then they're keeping you from time that you could spend on the truth. And it's junk mail to me. And although I want to address false doctrine from the pulpit, and though I want to discuss it from time to time, I don't want to spend the majority of my time talking about something that's a lie. Because we have good news to preach. We have truth in the Word of God, and there's plenty of that to be dealt with for our lives. And sometimes I think the church is maligned for its stance on its adherence to doctrine, but this is what I think. I don't think that we're commandment-driven. I don't think that we're rule makers and rule doers. It's just that we don't want things that aren't Spirit-driven and Spirit-given. And I want something that comes directly from the Holy Spirit to me. And that's what I want to spend my time doing. And if I recognize that as the Word of God, then that's not junk mail to me. But false doctrine, false teaching, that's junk mail. Delete. Here's another thing that we don't want to send out in the junk mail realm. Complaining. Complaining is junk mail. I saw this cartoon. It was a golden cartoon. It was a great cartoon. Had a guy coming up to two windows where there were two clerks behind the windows. And the first one said, over the top of this clerk, complaints. And then the second window next to it was, complaints about how we handled your complaint. I thought, man, that's how some people are, you know. I'm first going to complain, and then if you don't handle my complaint, then I'm going to complain about how you didn't handle my complaint the right way. It goes to show the spirit of a person is not in the right place. I want to talk about two words in this category. One is the word edify, and one is the word admonish. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Edification. It's one of the major teachings for the New Testament church. And the word edify or edification comes from a compound word. And the first word is a building or to build, and the other word is a house. So the idea is that we are building a house. Now, when you're building a house, you have to start with a good foundation, and you have to be consistently building upward. Any of you that work in the construction business know that you are going to be very distracted and disturbed and disappointed when anything stops the construction of the house, because it's stopping progress. And think about that in a spiritual sense. If we are not doing things that edify one another, then we are stopping progress. And I'm going to talk about the word admonish, because the word admonish is more specific in some ways than the word edify, because some things have to do with teaching and discipline. But edification is simply the building up of one another, and you can never do too much of that. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and things by which we may edify one another. Romans 15 and verse 2, let us each one please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 3 and 5, Paul discusses how prophecy was a spiritual gift that was desired over tongues because prophecy led to edification. 2 Corinthians, over and over again, Paul talks about the things that he was doing, even to discipline the church, was for their edification. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul is talking to a younger preacher, and he says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies that cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is by faith. So the question is, are we about edification? Are we building up? Maybe you have heard this poem about what a man saw when there was a construction site. He said, I stood on the streets of a busy town watching men tearing a building down. With a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. Ask the foreman of the crew, are those men skilled as much as those you'd hire as you'd wanted to, if you wanted to build? Ah, no, he said, no, indeed, just a common laborer is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take skilled men a year to do. And then I thought as I went my way, just which of these roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Are we building up or are we tearing down? In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, you may remember. And there is a man by the name of Sanballat in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. It talks about the fact that this Samaritan was angry. It says that he was wroth because he found out that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. And so what he tried to do is to tear it down. He tried to stop the progress because he didn't want to see the children of Israel be successful. I can look in my Bible here at the beginning. I have this long index. It's a very thick index. It's a study Bible. And I look up the name Sanballat. And usually they're just headings of major things of any person's work or anything that they did. If I was to go to David's section, it's half a page of all the things that David did and said, and basically the representation of his life in Scripture. And I was looking up Sanballat, and it says three things in my index. He opposed Nehemiah. He sought to assassinate Nehemiah. And his attempts to intimidate failed. And I thought to myself, what a terrible life he represented by a person who just wanted to tear down a wall. Isn't that sad? I don't want my life to represent that type of lifestyle. Let's look at the word admonish. Talking about edifying, building up. Admonish means, in a sense, to teach up. It's more than just building up, it's teaching up. And it does involve discipline. And I'm not saying that people don't need discipline. We need it badly. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, the whole first part of that chapter is talking about the fact that God loves the people that he disciplines. And that we should accept his discipline as love from a father to a child. But the word admonish means to put into someone's mind, to caution or to reprove gently. So Paul writes this in Romans 15 and verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. He says to admonish each other is a good thing. It's something that loving people do in their relationships. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Paul is saying, brethren, appreciate the people in your life that are willing to teach you, that are willing to build you up and admonish you and discipline you concerning the ways of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 15, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it talks about the older women that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on. If you edify first, I believe that you could admonish second. Now, very quickly, letters that we should send out. Thank you cards. Walk through the greetings of Paul's epistles, and you find at the beginning, thank you. Romans 1 and verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of through the whole world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we're abound to give thanks for you always, brethren. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Thankfulness. Thank you cards. Thank you letters are always good letters to receive. Have you ever gotten a thank you card and not appreciated it? You know, it's not like we have to have a thank you card. It's not like we do something so we can be thanked. But when you are thanked, doesn't it make you feel better about what you did? You can actually see that someone was affected by something that you did. In Luke 17 and verse 17, remember that Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one leper came back to thank Jesus. Here are some suggestions about why the 9 decided not to come back and thank him. One waited to see if the cure was real. One wanted to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave the priest the credit. One said, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. Another said, any rabbi could have done that. And one said, I was already feeling much improved. Jesus asked the question, where are the 9? He recognized the fact that it's good to be thankful. And I think about the fact that even in our visitation program, there's a card ministry. And I'm telling you, it's a powerful ministry, and you can be a part of it. You know, 100% of the people in this congregation can be involved in that ministry. And I think we should be. Another thing we can send out is an encouraging notes. Give me your list of encouraging people, real quickly. Who are the encouraging people in your life? In Acts chapter 4, there was a man named Joseph. Does anyone know who Joseph was? Probably not. But he had another name that was given to him by the church, and that was Barnabas. See, nobody knew who Joseph was, but everybody knew who Barnabas is because that meant son of encouragement. His life changed because he changed the life of other people. Now, think about your list of Barnabases and tell me how you feel about that person. As a Christian, compared to other Christians, where do they rank? Send out encouragement. Send out sympathy cards. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 talks about how God is the God of all comfort. He can comfort us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others who are in any trouble with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This is what that means. Number one, that God is the God of all comfort. But secondly, it means that we can comfort other people when we have been comforted by God. We can give them the same comfort that he gives to us. And I want to remind you that when you go through difficult times in life, that is a blessing. It's a blessing to other people. You can help a person who is not from here if you're not from here. You can help people who have struggles having children if you had a hard time having children, or maybe with discipline if you had a hard time with disciplining your children, or maybe if your child has left the faith, you know someone else, you can encourage them. You can help a person with any illness that you two have experienced. You can help people deal with anything that you have dealt with regard to death. If you've lost a parent and they've lost a parent. If you've lost a child and they've lost a child. You can help a person who has lost a job if you've also lost a job. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh, he basically said that even though I wanted it to get gone, God allowed it to stay. And that glorified Christ in his life. So every bad experience that we have gone through, we can use to comfort other people who have gone through the same thing. Okay, the last thing that we need to send out is love letters. I saw this illustration, and I want to end with this illustration. And hopefully you'll understand through this that God loves you very much. Years ago, a doting groom penned a love letter to his bride. He was stationed at a California military base thousands of miles away from his wife. James Bracey wrote to the lovely woman waiting for him to come home. They had love letters. But there was a letter that didn't get delivered. Somehow it got lost. It was lodged between two walls in Fort Ord's mailroom in San Francisco. The letter was lost in the shadows, with its romantic affections of youthful marriage sealed with a kiss. Half a century later, James and Sally Bracey had just finished celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. They were relaxing in their living room when once in a while, their song began to play on the radio. Sally remembered affectionately the 1950s song, how she used to get calls and letters from the man who owned her heart. They joked together knowing there would be no letter or phone call this time because James was right there at her side. But meanwhile, a construction crew was dismantling the old post office at Fort Ord, and they discovered a long-forgotten letter from a young Army corporal. The crew turned the letter over to Bob Spadanoni, the postmaster nearby Monterey. He began the process of delivering the letter, tracking down the Braceys through post office records and phone books. Just a few days after hearing their song, the letter dated January 28, 1955, was delivered to Sally Bracey, and it sent her heart aflutter, and her tears welled up, and she began feeling like a love-struck 22-year-old, and she said, "It meant a lot to me then. It means even more to me now." I think about what God has sent to us, His love letter. His love letter was Jesus. And Jesus sent us a love letter. His love letter was Calvary. And I heard about that story a long time ago, but it means even more to me now, every time I read it. God loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Aren't we thankful for what was in His outgoing mail? What is your relationship with God this morning? What is your relationship with others? You can spread the love that God has brought to your heart, and it can change the world. If there's someone here this morning who needs to obey the gospel, we encourage you to do that. If you need to come forward for any reason, won't you come as together we stand and sing?